Mark 1, 14. Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and he declared that the kingdom of God is drawing near. So repent and believe the good news. This is God's word. So last Sunday, we started a new series called Believe the Good News, and we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. He was in the dirt, and now he's not in the dirt anymore. And we saw that Jesus' resurrection confirmed what Isaiah said the good news was. When Isaiah, you know, 700-800 years before Jesus is preaching the gospel, it was for Israel, for the nations, for the cosmos, for you. That there's good news there, and that what God did for Jesus on that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, he would also do for all of these other things. That's the gospel. And we just sort of left it there. I gave a short plea to believe it, right? We left saying, hey, believe the gospel, but didn't really flesh out what believe it means. You know, do this, okay? I'm not a handy person, like, at all. Like, I can hang a picture, maybe. So if I'm helping people with something, hey, do this, I'm like, okay, what does that mean? So that's what I want to do with this, is flesh out what does it mean to believe the good news. And so for the next four Sundays, we're going to flesh it out and see what Jesus and the apostles assumed was wrapped up in that call. Hey, believe the good news. What does that mean? And the first thing they assumed that it meant was repentance. So Mark 1:14, Jesus went to the Galilee and he's proclaiming the good news of God. And he declared, repent and believe the good news. So the gospel is a message of life. It's a message about the resurrection. Therefore, bound up in its announcement about life is a call to turn from things that lead to death, what the Bible calls sin. Things that lead to death, the Bible says, that is sin. So Hebrews 6, verse 1, what the author calls the kindergarten stuff of following Jesus, he says we are to turn from works that lead to death, right? There are works that lead to death. So sin leads to death. Adam and Eve sinned. What happened to them? They died eventually. You know, like 900 years later. They died, though. They died. 1,000 years after that, in Noah's day, the whole earth is sinning against God. What happened to them? They died. Minus 8. So this law of sin leading to death, right? Romans 8, the law of sin and death, the law that sin leads to death, continues throughout the Torah. So Numbers 27:3, Zelophehad, which I tried to get the Langstons to name legend Zelophehad, but they wouldn't do it. Zelophehad died. Why? For his own sin. He died. Deuteronomy 24. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for what? For his own sin. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul who sins shall die. Okay, so the apostles, they assume Torah, right? They assume the same thing. Galatians 6, verse 7. Those who live to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest death and decay from that sinful nature. Romans 5 says sin entered the world through one man, and then what followed sin? Death through sin. In this way, death spread to all people. Why? Why are you dying? Because you are sinning, right? Death leads to, sin leads to death. Romans 6:16, you are slaves of the one that you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And if I'm not, I think we're too depressing right now, so let's finish the verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But the wages of sin is death. Back to mean. Okay. James 1:14, sin, when it's fully grown, right, it brings forth death. So sin is death. Clear? I got 20 more we could read if you're not. All right. Sin is death, but the gospel, it's life, right? He comes up out of the grave. So the gospel call is for people to repent, to turn from the sin that leads to death. So what does that look like, right? What does repentance look like? True repentance starts in the heart and the mind, okay? Moves to the mouth, but then it's walked out with hands and feet. Does that make sense? Like, it's the whole thing here. So first, your heart and mind, right? We repent in our heart and mind. To repent requires that we realize we've sinned. Okay? Like, there's an intellectual assent to, oh, I did something wrong. I broke God's law, and we understand it, right? Like, hey, that was wrong. So after Adam and Eve rebel, Genesis 3 verse 7 says the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew. They realized, hey, we're naked and we are ashamed here. In the Torah, when someone is made aware of an unintentional sin, right? They didn't know they were doing it, and then they find out, Leviticus 5:5, he realizes his guilt, right? And then he realizes what he needs to do to deal with it. When Solomon, dedicating the temple to the Lord, which I encourage you all, I don't know where you're, if you're doing a Bible in a year plan, that was mine this week. If you can read Solomon's prayers there, just after church today, you know, after you eat, before your nap, just read 2 Chronicles 6 and 7, and it's just like the coolest thing ever. The glory of God comes down, the people fall out, and the prayers in there are just, anyway. But he's praying, right? And he prays like Moses, like, God, I know we're going to screw this up, so I'm praying for mercy beforehand. He says, when Israel sins against you, for there is no one who does not sin. So Paul didn't make that up, right? Solomon assumes that. Then, if they come to their senses in the land to which they have been taken captive, and they repent, and they plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we've acted wickedly. Like, they realize, hey, we really did a wrong thing. Then God will forgive them. God will place them back in their land. So there's sin, or repentance starts like an acknowledgement, an ownership. What I did was wrong. Okay, what I did broke God's law. And then probably most familiar to us, Luke 15, the son who rebels against his father. Luke 15, 17 says, when he came to his senses, right, when he realized, my dad's house has food and clothing and everything that I could ever want. Like, what? I messed up. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned in your sight. So repentance starts in the mind. Does that make sense? Like, there's a thing that happens here, whatever this is, that says, I did it. I've thought these things. I've said these things. I've done these things. So you're not going to repent of what you don't acknowledge, right? Like, I've talked to people who are just kind of starting to be disciples, starting to believe the gospel, and I'll say, hey, like, that thing that you did, that's not good. And they didn't know. They're just like, oh, I didn't. Okay. That's how we do. That's how this works. Yeah. Okay. Like, they just didn't know. Now they know. They can start to repent. Make sense? All right. It's got to happen in this area first. And so after acknowledgement in our heart and mind, repentance comes with grief, right? There's sadness. We read Psalm 51 together. That psalm is penned after the Bathsheba incident. David is brokenhearted, right? A broken, contrite heart. Psalm 38, 18, he says, I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. Most famously, 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says, I rejoice that you guys are grieved over your sin, because your grief led to repentance. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to self, right? So there's this, oh God, it hurts. What I've done, and just, you know, I sometimes I feel the grief part more deeply when I sin against a human than when I sin against God, because I just think God's tougher. You know, I sin against a human being. It really does hurt a lot, because I hurt someone made in God's image. So just me and Sierra don't fight. OK, 13 years, we've maybe had three, like what I would consider. Is she in here? Three? Yeah. Her count might be higher. I only acknowledge three. Maybe three fights, part of that. I'm always right. She doesn't have anything to fight about. That, you know, that helps. But when we have fought and my tongue wasn't tamed with her, okay, with a church member, with a family member, like the grief that comes from that is almost unbearable. Just like I want to throw up that I hurt another human being because of my sin. Like it hurts a lot. But that's part of repentance, right? Is this grief over, oh, I wish I had not done that thing. And then finally, and we'll just put it here too in the heart and mind, I think, and I think the emphasis as it concerns the gospel message that the apostles are preaching, in the heart and mind, there's fear, okay? There's terror over what's come, fear of the punishment that sin deserves. So Adam and Eve are terrified over what's coming for them. Genesis 3 verse 8, then the man and the wife, after they sinned, after they realized, oh, we messed up, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. So the later Moses will, right, that's kind of like Sinai language, right? When God comes down on Sinai, it's lightning, thunder, shaking, smoke. That evening breeze there, an alternative translation renders that the storm of the, or the wind of the storm. They heard the sound of the Lord, you know, in the storm coming into the garden, right, to judge. And I think that's a fair translation because of what Adam and Eve do next. They heard him walking in the garden, and so they hid from the Lord God. They hid from him, not because he's whistling, taking a stroll, but he's coming right in the storm. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees, and the Lord called out, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid." Not I was ashamed, okay? Not I felt bad, but I was afraid of the sound that I heard because I was naked. So I hid. Does that make sense? Like, there's got to be some fear. I offended the Maker, okay? And he's just, and he's going to bring a verdict against me. Acts chapter 2, Peter, full of the Spirit, the crowds calls the crowds at Pentecost to account for their sin, tells them the guy that they approved of killing wasn't dead anymore. That's bad news, right? You think he's dead? He's not dead anymore, but he was raised. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming back to execute judgment and vengeance on those who did it, right? So you're, that's bad news. So what's their response? Acts 2:37, when they heard this, that the guy they killed is not dead, he's risen, he's coming back to judge. When they heard this, they're pierced to the heart. Good news translation, they're deeply troubled over what they are hearing and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brothers, what should we do? Like, how can we be saved from the consequences of what we've done? We know about the day of the Lord. We didn't know it was that guy that was going to do it, or we wouldn't have done it, right? That's what Paul says. Paul's like, if Pilate had known, he wouldn't have done that thing. If the leaders in Jerusalem had known, they wouldn't have done that thing. But they did. And so comeuppance is coming. And so Peter replies to them, how can you be saved? I'll tell you how. Repent. And be baptized. Come back next week for that one. Okay, repent and be baptized. Hebrews 10:27 speaks of a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire about to consume the adversaries. For we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the logic there in Hebrews is if God punished those who rebelled against him in the wilderness under Moses, how much more will he punish those who trampled the Son of God? Like, it's not that wasn't a big deal. It's just if that, how much more will this be? So in the heart and mind, right, this area, when we sin, repentance is born out of fear of the day of judgment, okay? When real human beings will give account for deeds done in the body, Romans 2, when all the lies about a God who winks at sin are shown to be lies, like, no, actually, he's going to deal with it. Okay, nothing's been swept under the rug, nothing is out of his sight, like, he's going to deal with it on his day, and that's a fearful, fearful, fearful thing. But next, and most crucially, okay, so we've got repentance happening up here, kind of all inward, right? Like, this is all going on in here. You could be going through that, and I wouldn't know it. But next, repentance is done with the hands and feet. Okay, it's done in our actions. Real repentance, the sort of repentance that's expected from sinners by Moses, by prophets, by John, by Jesus, by the apostles. It happens in our deeds. It happens in what we do. And I know, you know, depending on your church or faith background, that might be hard to hear from me. That repentance is deeds, okay? If I, you know, any former Catholics in here are like, heck yeah. The Protestants are all like, oh, what are you talking about? If it's hard to hear from me, just hear it from the scriptures, okay? This is what repentance is, starting with Moses, Leviticus 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, said, when someone sins and offends the Lord, and what is offensive to God, let's find out, by deceiving his neighbor, defrauds his neighbor, finds something lost and lies about it, swears falsely, once he has sinned and acknowledged his guilt, right? Like, oh, I did the thing. It's happening up here. Does he just go through? Is it just happening here? Is it just the inward motions? No, he must return what he stole. Right? If he defrauded someone, he must return what he did defrauded, the deposit entrusted to him, the lost item he found, or anything else about which he swore falsely. He will make full restitution for it and add a fifth of its value to it. So some interest there. He is to pay it to its owner on the day he acknowledges his guilt. Then he is to bring his guilt offering to the Lord, and in this way the priest will make atonement on his behalf before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for anything he may have done to incur the guilt. So repentance, like, it's a deeds thing. You stole something. How would you repent? You'd return that thing. Moses says with interest, okay? I sincerely regret what I did, and now I'm going to do everything I can to make it right. Does it make sense? All right, that's Leviticus. So all good Jews should know that intellectually. Here's how we repent. It's in our actions. But even the Gentiles in Nineveh, the fish slappers in Nineveh, understand it. Jonah 3, Jonah proclaimed, so God said, you guys know the story of Jonah? Get swallowed by a big fish. It's a weird one. Okay. Jonah proclaimed to the fish slappers, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. And the people of Nineveh, it says they believed God's message through Jonah, which is the shortest sermon recorded, right? In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. They believed it. And so what is believing God's message about coming judgment look like? Did they just have inward feelings of acknowledgement and grief and fear? Sure, like for sure they have that, but it's not just that. Verse 7, then Nineveh's king issued a decree in Nineveh. And so he says, everyone, hey, we're gonna fast, we're going to wear sackcloth and ashes and all the stuff, and everyone must call out earnestly to the God of Israel. And what else? Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. So it's not enough for the Ninevites to just say, oh, we feel bad about what we've done and we're scared of what's coming. Like, repentance isn't done there. They turn from their evil ways. And so what happens when people repent? Verse 10, God saw not just their inward feelings and fear and grief. God saw their actions. God saw that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster that he had threatened them with. Make sense? Yeah, Everett, amen, right? They turned from their evil ways, so God relented. And I'm just thinking about this now. I don't know how Nineveh's history went after this, but here's a moment of true repentance, true turning. That's what it looks like. Ezekiel 33, the prophet says, when I tell the wicked person that you will surely die, but he repents of his sin and he does what is just, does. What is just and right, he returns collateral. He makes restitution for what he stole. He walks in the Torah. He will certainly live. He will not die for his sins. So like Ezekiel's got this mechanism of, hey, God accepts a broken and a contrite heart. God accepts repentance, right, and atonement in that. None of the sins he committed will be held against him. He has done what is just. He's done what is right, and therefore he will surely live, right? So when David prays in Psalm 51 that we read, God, I know a broken and a contrite heart you won't deny. That's true. Like, God is so merciful and kind that if we turn to him with our heart, soul, mind, and our strength, he'll forgive. He'll cover the thing. He'll cleanse. He'll make it right. But it is an action. Okay, like we can't have an idea that repentance is just, oh, sorry, felt bad about what I did. That's good. That's a start, but it goes beyond that. When John the Baptist comes preaching, if you've been in our membership class, you've heard this a million times, but this is the passage, Luke 3, in view of that coming day when the wheat is gathered into the barn and the chaff is thrown into the fire, John is proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he's telling the hearers, hey, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So what does it look like to produce fruit in keeping with repentance? It looks like concrete actions. So verse 10, the crowds ask him. So this group of people, they ask, well, okay, what do we do? What do we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has extra food is to do likewise. So if your sin is selfishness, greed, not caring for the poor, repentance would be sharing, right? That's what they are to do. That's how they are repenting. Verse 12, tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. So if your sin is being a crook, repentance means stop doing that, right? And then based on Leviticus, pay back with interest what you stole from people. So at no point here, And we'll do one more. At no point when they say, what shall we do, does John the Baptist say, walk an aisle and say a prayer. At no point does John ever say that. Repentance for John is actionable, right? It's something that's happening up here, in here, and then it moves out. Verse 14, now soldiers come and ask him. And they say, what shall we do? And he said to them, you guys do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, but be content with your wages. So if your sin is lording your power over other people for financial gain, repentance is stopping and acting with integrity and being content, right? Different people, different stations of life, different sins, but the repentant response is always an action. It's always something that aims to make good as much as possible on your part over what you have done wrong. What about the wee little man, Zacchaeus? The wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Piper knows that. That's a Piper one. She's got Zacchaeus down. Jesus comes, if you don't know, Jesus comes to the house of a sinner who's been stealing from his own countryman. Okay, so if you can, I know it's hard to imagine the tax man stealing from, you know, if you can imagine. But the presence of the Lord in his home brings him to repentance. Okay, Zacchaeus is a bad dude doing bad things. The Lord says, you're going to come eat with me today. And everyone's mad about it. Everyone's mad. Jesus, what are you? That's Zacchaeus, you know. Jesus says, I know. I know exactly who he is. Luke 19, Zacchaeus said, look, after having lunch or whatever with Jesus, I'll give half my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Right? What's Zacchaeus doesn't say, I'm sorry, Jesus, can I ask you into my heart or something? How do we, is this? He says, no, I've sinned. Obviously, I feel the weight of God being here with me. I'm going to pay back what I stole. I'm going to make it right. And so Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, which, you know, if you've got the group around that's like not on board with Zacchaeus inheriting eternal life, that's what it was. Zacchaeus, and she's like, yeah, he repents. Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham, because he acts with faith. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save who? The lost, right? Those who are sinning. And if they will repent, God will grant them eternal life, right? Bring them in. What about the witches and the wizards in Ephesus? What witches and wizards in Ephesus? The witches and the wizards, Acts 19. Many who had become believers, they came confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. Not Paul doesn't say, hey guys, walk this aisle, say this prayer. Paul says, stop doing the witchcraft, right? Stop doing the thing. Get on the path that leads to life. Acts 26:20, Paul told them and all the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. And what's that look like? By performing deeds consistent with repentance. Does that make sense? Like, again, I got 20 more of these. We can stop or we can go. Yeah, got it? Okay, we'll stop then. So repentance, it's an action, right? That's when they say repent and believe the good news, it means change your ways as you're believing this good news about God. The gospel call from Jesus, that's it. Repent and believe good news. So if you're sinning regarding sexuality, pants around your ankles, scrolling your phone, swimming in sewers of smut on your Kindle, living with, sleeping with someone who's not your spouse, to repent means to burn the smartphone. Okay? Light it on fire, smash it with a hammer, do whatever you have to do to get rid of it. Stop reading stuff you wouldn't want played over the loudspeaker while you're shopping at Dorset's or whatever. Just like, okay, or Venture. Sorry, I'm a Tonkawa lifer, so. Okay, to repent is to move out or break it off or get married. Like, there's an action. Right? If we're sinning in this way, we have an action. If you're sinning regarding your integrity or being lazy, not working hard for the Lord at your job, fudging numbers on your taxes or your hours, making promises about things you have no intention of doing, to repent is to work as hard as you can as a CEO or a fry cook, as unto the Lord. Right? It's an action. To repent is to pay what you owe. To repent is to stop talking and follow through if you do talk. Like we're going to be people of integrity. Specific sins require specific repentance. He told the crowd a different thing than he told the tax collectors, than he told the soldiers, right? We're different sins, different repentance. So you need to fill in the blank here, right? I sin different ways than you sin in different ways than the person. But there's a specific call to repentance. So what are your sins? Wives, if we're not showing respect to our husbands, to repent would be to show respect. Husbands, if we're not loving our wives, to repent is to love them. Children, if we're not honoring our parents, to repent is to honor them. Right? It's something that happens in our deeds. Name the thing and then take the action and do it. That's wrapped up in the call of the gospel. Jesus says, John the Baptist says, the apostles say, repent and believe the good news. Okay? So as we close to the sinner, and you're like, oh, thank God. Okay? To the sinners in the room, okay, by which I mean all of us. Abel was in the new baptism class this morning. And we read, you know, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And Abel's like, yeah. It's like, that was kind of funny, man. So, sinners in the room, all of us, there is fantastic news. Okay, there is good news for sinners. Whatever your sins are, God is granting repentance before the day of judgment. Okay, whatever they are. So, you know, I don't know, you murdered someone on your drive-in this morning to church, which is weird, but I would understand it, okay? Whatever your sins are, God is giving repentance before we stand before Him. I figured you would be a lot happier about that. You should be very, very, very happy about that. After Jesus rose from the dead and the apostles, they preached to their Jewish kin, Acts 5:31, they say, hey guys, God exalted him as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. That's what this death, resurrection, ascension thing is about, guys, to give you repentance. And they also preached not just to the Jews, but to the nations, Acts 11:18. God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. That's what's going on here. And it's just the kindness and the mercy of God. God would have been totally just. No one could have said anything bad about him if right when Adam and Eve sinned, bam, it's done. Would have been totally just to do that. But he's been patient for thousands and thousands of years. All of us have sinned. Yet God in his great mercy gave himself for our sins. And now at this moment, right? Although this passage is about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, Hebrews 10 says he is waiting. He's being patient, delaying the judgment, giving us time to turn. 2 Peter 3, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he is what? Patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to what? To repentance. To have the head and heart stuff start and have the hands and feet stuff go, all to come to repentance. But he will not be patient forever. Okay? In the same way the apostles preached the gospel and preached repentance and preached patience, they did teach a day of finality when God's patience runs out. Romans 2:4 says, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Robert, if you'll come help us whenever you're ready. And now, God is being kind to us in the cross. Okay, when you look at the cross, that should be one of the first alarm bells that go off, is that is kindness towards me. And in his patience. So, my message would be, don't wait. Okay, don't delay. Don't join the 2 Peter 3 scoffers who say he's not actually going to come. I have time. If the Spirit is convicting you inwardly with that acknowledgement, with that grief, that fear, that's good. That's the start, right? That's the key, starting to turn to get that truck growing. But actions come next. And in the same Spirit, okay, because this is what we believe, this, when Jesus said when the Spirit comes, he's going to convict us concerning unrighteousness. That same Spirit that's bringing conviction, that's bringing fear, that's bringing grief, it's that same Spirit that will then help you actually do the thing. Help you actually say, I'm not going to walk on this path anymore. I'm going to walk on that path. He'll do that by his own power. But what we found here is mostly God works through the Spirit in you getting on that path that leads to life through other people. Okay? Like, it's going to be very hard for you. Not impossible. With a God, all things are possible. I think that's what they said. Not impossible, but very hard for you to turn from sin, especially a lifetime of sin, by yourself. And it is impossible. With God, you can, but I'm going to say impossible. So you have to have other people around that are walking that same path of repentance, that are waking up in the morning, thanking God for his mercy in the cross, repenting of their sins, going on their way on the road that leads to life. So if that is you, hey, I want to get on the path that leads to life. It starts here with repentance, right? Then talking about baptism next week. Then the next week, giving yourself, committing your life to other disciples who are also repenting. It's a lot easier. It's the best way to live. Okay? So, the Spirit will help you. Actions that might be actions might be hard to do right now, right? If you're like, you know, I stole money, I need to go pay it back, but I'm sitting in church right now, I can't do that right now. You can do it after church, okay? But something that we can all do right now, okay, that all people who are hearing my voice, who are under the power of the Spirit this morning, one thing that we can all do, a step we can all take is, one, acknowledge those things, right? Just inwardly right now, just, I did those things, I said those things, I thought those things, okay? Feel the grief, feel the fear of judgment. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, right? Jesus says, you know, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. I should have told this story. I won't tell it. I'll tell it next week. Unless you repent, you will perish. To feel all of that, and the next thing that we can all do right now, 1 John 1:9, is we can open our mouths and confess it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, not if we don't, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we go into prayer here, that's where I would start. You're sitting in a chair right now. You can't really do the action, whatever that is. Right now, we can acknowledge our sins. We can confess them. And we can be forgiven. We can have our sins forgiven. We can be cleansed. We can receive pardon on the day of judgment. Okay? So let's do that right now. So God, we ask that the Spirit would come now and bring conviction of sin. That whatever it is, God, we would, Leviticus 5, we'd realize our guilt. Luke 18, we'd come to our senses. Genesis 3, we'd realize what we've done. Now we confess it, God. We pray with the tax collector at the temple, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. I'm going to invite the elders up for prayer. You can come pray with them in response to the word. So you're coming like, hey, I'm not repentant. I want to repent and believe the good news so that I can be saved, so I can live forever, so I can avoid the wrath to come. Talk to any of them, talk to me, talk to a neighbor here, but you can do that. So if you're not praying with them, pray with someone else in your row, but this time here is for prayer. So let's do it.